Well, today we're going to talk a little bit, hopefully, about who's minding your temple, who's minding the temple. And it always surprises me, and I guess I shouldn't get surprised. First of all, Mark did this thing, I think, 1 year before. He always speaks before me, and I get up here, he Swiss cheesed me so bad, all my material gone, he took it all. And the same thing with Mr. McGee, Jim, pretty much, they've already said what I'm going to say, so I guess I can keep it short. But I do want to throw some scriptures into what I'm going to talk about today. And believe me, there's replete scriptures on these subjects about who we are working for and what we're working for in this church. I get the impression, I guess I'm just speaking off the cuff, just to let you know kind of where my mindset is. A lot of folks think that the ministry of our church, or maybe Mark, or maybe the area coordinators, or maybe some of us have some real, real purpose in driving 2 hours one way to church every Sabbath to serve. And they get the impression that sometimes it's easy, or they may actually take it for granted a little bit to go, you know, I don't know if this church is for me. I don't feel like, you know, this is something I'm really getting anything out of. And I look at folks and I said, you know, I'm not a robot. I have to make a decision just like you, whether I'm going to be observing the Sabbath, whether I'm going to be obedient and true to my calling and faithful to it. And brethren, you have to make the same decision. We didn't just all of a sudden wake up, Mark and me, know each other a little bit over the phone, Dr. Ritz and I, over the phone, and personally really enjoy the little bit of time we get to spend together. But we don't have this great conspiracy to go, how can we rope people into our group so we can get some power? I don't have a need to go out and really start another family. I've already got one. And they're a handful, as you know. But, you know, they keep me pretty busy as well as my job. We do this, brother, because we love what we're doing. We love to be here with you. We love your willingness to give us your patience, your time, and help us. Because we're all in this together. You help the ministers, because a lot of times we get up here and you guys, you're the audience that we get to kind of bounce some things off of, and that can help us think, help us direct us to where we need to be. And brother, you give us some wonderful feedback and help from it. We love to see when you get up and you speak and you tell us some of your thoughts. It's a very personal church, a very close church, and I'll enjoy that part of it. But it's not some great and noble and mighty thing that we do. It's very humble and humble. In Colossians 1:18, and you can turn there, I'll start reading now. There is a huge missing dimension in the life of America today. And we know that what it is. There is a pursuit of happiness that's taking place today at a breathtaking speed. And the rapidity of change in our society is rushing headlong into this misunderstood concept of the pursuit of happiness. Verse 18 says, of Colossians 1, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, or of his state's sorrows, by him to reconcile all things into himself like him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated, illegal aliens come to mind, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. I saw a good sign. You know, sometimes the Protestant churches, man, they come up with some kind of neat little signs on the side of the road. I was coming back from a guy's house in Cookville, forgive me, last Sabbath after church, and drove by a little country church out in the hills of Tennessee, and it said, we really don't know how bad we are until we try to become good. And I said, he said something, that's a home run. Most people probably don't really get that. But we do, because we were waiting, sometimes alienated, before we went through the waters of baptism. Who says down here, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am now made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Ministry needs to learn that in our church. Our sufferings for you or to be counted joy. No, none of us really sometimes really enjoy the gas prices these days. But, you know, we're all in the same boat, brethren. And let us rejoice in that. It says, Paul says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereby I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. I like that. Given to me for you. He's not a minister to himself. He had no righteousness in himself. He had no calling in himself. His calling was because of other people. And this gift given him was to be used and exercised. This dispensation of his ministry. To fulfill the word of God, even the ministry which hath been hid from ages. Remember that book, History of the Ages? Probably where that book came from. And from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To whom God would make known with word of the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So today, there's a lot of commentary in those scriptures, but I want to read the scriptures and let the scriptures speak. I'll comment, but I can't stop as much as I'd like to expound on the scripture. There is a ton of meaning in these things. Today we celebrate a renewal, a new beginning in our church, in our own lives, the hope of humanity, the Holy Spirit, and the ultimate happiness that eludes many, and sometimes even ourselves. That's what we're here to celebrate. That man in the street the other day, why were there no Good Samaritans? Why was there not one? The other day at Mount Eagle, Tennessee, a young deputy just out of training was gunned down by another young man who just didn't want to be caught with violent probation. And decided later, you know, after hours of the man, he would just go ahead and take his own life. For what? Can you imagine your own life being weighed in balance? Let's see. Probation violation of life. The bad news of Seth Media, who cannot get enough of telling us that everything should make us very miserable, except the one thing that will solve it all. Repentance in God's way. His truth, his law. The one thing that would solve it all overnight. Repentance as a nation. God's way, his truth and law. Matthew 6, if you'll turn there. Verses 19 through 21. I'm going to have to speed it up based on this pace. I decided the cell phone was pretty neat to set a stopwatch on it. Mark, I'm not staying 15 minutes. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Beautiful scriptures, right at the heart of it. Your temple is your treasure. There is something inside of you that is also now connected to the eternal in heaven. I love little children. My little Katie asked the other day, after a rather embarrassing question I can't repeat, she's 4. But then she asked me another question, where is God now? of course, the old answer. Same question I asked him 4 years old. Same answer. He's up there in heaven. Okay. Where do horses live? So, she changed her mind. Good thing was, I didn't have to get too far into that at 4 years old. But she's asking the right questions. Where your treasure is, your heart is. There your treasure, brethren, is now in heaven. That is a place. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you became spiritually connected. As incredible as this sounds, and it is incredible truth, this was the truth here from the prophets that they would have loved to have known. We became connected to the eternal God spiritually. And that all stop us and make us think. Really, really make us think about how precious the truth is. Because we have already read, we can be moved away if we don't continue in the faith that's been grounded and settled. I'm not going to talk to people about when the new moon is. I had a gentleman over talk to me about the sacred name in church. I looked at him and said, "Sir, I'm not talking about it. Been there, done that. It's not even on my list. Sorry." Sometimes, brother, we just don't have time to debate every little pithy, P-I-P-P-H-Y subject, in case I haven't heard. But sometimes it's very disconcerting to people because, we have to get into that. That's a question. Brethren, we can be here all year with questions. Christ came to do something very different than quibbling over names and calendars. He came to preach the gospel, the mystery of the ages to people, to make accessible something called salvation. Haggai, verse chapter 1, kind of an odd scripture to go to in the middle of a Pentecost weekend. Haggai, verse chapter 1, verse 1. But I just kept coming back to the scripture because I thought the analogy to the temple and whose mind it was so neat. It said in verse 1, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying," a long way just to get to that number. "This people says, the time has not come. The time is that the Lord's house should be built." The people were saying that. People out there right now, not time for the church. Not time to do the work. Not time to get involved. There's all the time in the world. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O you to dwell in your sealed houses?" Your ceilings were a little rare, or a little special in those days, considering they came from Babylon as a ragtag bunch of Jews back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. I guess, probably the houses are not all in the best shape. But they sure came to their houses. They made sure they had ceilings, made sure they were comfortable in the holy city. Why were they sent back by the riots? What was the mission that was given to Nehemiah? What was the mission? Wasn't to go build houses and sit around and look around. "Hey, nice house. Yeah, nice New York. Good landscaping. Nice water. Wow, it's hot. Air prices are killing me." No. They were sent back to rebuild the temple. They were given express direction from a Gentile king to go and build the house for their God and build it and rebuild it. And yet there they were. "Well, I've got to fix my house. Oh man, my back hurts. I was working in my house all last night. I can't get on the temple with you guys." I can only imagine the conversation, and I'm being somewhat facetious or maybe speculative in a way, but I think it applies to today. How many could be here and are not? And I'm not going to denigrate anybody for financial difficulty. It is very difficult these days for some of us. But where is our treasure? It says here, and this is what God has to say, and may He well say this to His church, consider your ways. You have sown much. You're out there working. And you bring a little. It ain't doing any good. I could find it if you're around the house and the sun goes down and then some. And maybe I should one day, you know, actually do some of those honeydews. But we don't know how much time we have. And I'm not going to use that as an excuse to let your house just fall down around. Or ignore your job or quit your work. And all of a sudden, down here, it's not what God is asking. God just wants to have the preeminence. We are to work as to Him. You know, I had a really rough week. In fact, I've had a rough 2 weeks of work. Lots and lots and lots, loads of stress. You know, deal with numbers and spreadsheets and millions and billions and whatever dollars. You know, it's kind of play money to me. I would say Chinese money, can I say that? You know, it's on this number, it comes here, goes there, debit people's credits. In the day, that's nothing. Zero. Everything balances out to zero. But it can be very stressful at times. And I have to think about these things. Consider your ways. Are you laboring for what? What are you working for? Are you working so that you can have a bigger house than the guy next door? Are you working so that you can really have a new car? Are you working so you can look better? If we're working as if we're working to God, then our priorities and our perspective are different. And we take care of the work of God, the people of God. We take care of the commission that we have been given. We take care and we recall and we know our calling. And brethren, this is as much to me as it is to you. This is why I say you help me. You give me the opportunity to give your and do my own considerations about my own ways. So that when I come up here, I at least have some semblance of, you know what, this is important, it's bothering me. It must be bothering somebody else. It really bothers me when people have time and money to do all kinds of things, but they don't have time and money to come to church. They have time and all the ample time in the world to do sometimes very nice things, but not necessarily the things that pertain to their treasure in heaven. Lay up your treasure. Lay up store for yourself. So that why? Well, there's going to be a time all these other things we're laboring for may be taken away. It all depends on what God's plan for us. So go up to the mountain, bring the wood to build the house. I will take care of it. And I will be glorified. So God just wants the attention of our lives. But what He's giving, it's not much to ask. But a lot of people go, oh, he's a big bad wolf. He just wants to blow our own house down. He's mean. No, that's not the whole point. Who benefits from obedience to God? We do. God's character doesn't change one bit when we obey Him. When He says, this is my law, walking in it, He doesn't get any benefit whether we walk in it or not. We do. He's still God. In the day, that hasn't changed. There is nothing we can do to change His stature or His status. Even if Hawkins and Hitchens and all these idiots want to write a book, there's no God, the God delusion, and books are made in heaven, five wide on the shelves, to try to find a book that says, oh, but there is a God, five wide on the bookshelf. You won't find it. They'll be turned sideways. But anybody writes a book about the God delusion, wow, books are made in Barnes and Noble, they can't wait to sell that. My context, why? We know why. People just have these little pet desires to be God. There is a desire of mankind to be his own God. Who put that desire there? Say the devil. So there's children of the devil, which most of mankind may unwillingly not know. They are. Because they seek the things that don't last. There was a lawsuit at my kid's school the other day that was settled in Nashville at the U.S. court, or I'm sorry, probably was a federal district court, I'm not sure. Court the only ACLU claimed victory. Oh, we got those praying parents kicked out of Lakeview Elementary School in Mount Juliet, and they're all excited. And you read the article, even though the Tennessean has emblazoned on it, praying parent loses losses, you know. How do we in reality be ready to go, where's the, I don't see the team. But of course, the perception is that it's a praying parent's loss. One child overrode the will of 400, 500 children. One child. No child left behind. Didn't like God. Actually, his parents. What child would hate God? But it was, of course, his parents that hated God. So, I think they were Jews. So I can't believe that. They must be really lax. Because they wanted, they didn't say this in the papers, they wanted all the religious vestiges taken. No prayer at the pole, no national day of prayer, no praying parents, of course, in the school, putting stickers on the teacher saying, I pray for you. None of that. No mention of God in any songs the kids could sing. No mention of God in the Thanksgiving or the Christmas or the Easter. Granted, I understand those are Roman pagan days, but nevertheless, like God said in the Bible, hey, if my name is preached, I'm okay, you know, leave it alone. Don't fight it. But no, that wasn't enough for these people. They wanted it all done. Why? Because one little poor little guy had his feelings hurt. Somebody, I had the audacity to pray for him. The Bible says that God called for the droughts upon the land of Israel. Could God be causing the weathers that we're experiencing today? In verse 11, Haggai 1 says, and I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, the corn, upon the new wine, the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. We can be working and getting nothing accomplished. And you see more of that. People are working and working and working, and yet they're getting further behind. Look at the debt in our country. Look at the foreclosure going through the roof. Unemployment. Yeah, I'm not here to be a scaremonger. You know, I have a job. I'm very blessed. But that could be taken away. So I have to be careful about even saying that too loudly these days. You might antagonize somebody and tell me I've got a job. And you don't want to tell somebody you've not earned a fault. Go along with you. They'll look at you like a crazy. Well, I'm doing bad, but you know, I spend more than you. I spend more on direct TV. Some people do. So, you know, gas prices are bad. We're all paying them. Brethren, when you went through the words of baptism, was there a condition that if gas prices got up $3 a gallon, you would change your mind on your home and you could aggregate it? See, that was a marriage covenant. And it's for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, so death do us part. It's even more binding than that covenant. So when we went through those waters, we had already decided that none of that was going to get in our way. We already made that commitment to God that nothing was going to come between us and Him, including our finances, our jobs, our spouses, the media, bias, corrupt programs on television. We said that, and we said that God, just like Israel did, when they came into the promised land, all that you say and command, we will do. I say that because I think the church needs to hear this. God could just ignore us as a people, but He chooses to get involved. And we get chastised when we step out of our relationship. When we abrogate or try to abrogate that covenant, there are penalties that have become increasingly severe. And America is finding it out, and won't acknowledge it, but it's finding it out. And we in the church may suffer some pains of fortune, if you want to call it that, if we try to step out. Because God already claims us. He's given us a place in His kingdom. He's put His Holy Spirit in us. The whole reason He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth was because of us. He could have ignored, but what would that accomplish? Verse 12, Haggai 1, the Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's messenger to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. I'm going to have to skip and cut and all that fun stuff, and that's okay. But I'm going to turn ahead to Acts chapter 2. Fast forward to Pentecost. I was going to mention some things where Jeremiah came and warned them, you know, and mentioned the Jewish leaders in Jeremiah chapter 10 of the church of Israel. And we see that in God's church. We see abuses. We see brutishness. You know the word brooding? My little girl's going to terrify me for this. It means stupid. That's a bad word, I know. But that's what the word brutish means. We have utter stupidity in our leadership in our country today. Have you ever heard such trite from presidential candidates in your life? And yet these are some wise people. Where's the wisdom in our country going? Like Mark was saying, he Swiss cheesy. I mean, you know, he really did. Because he did everything I was going to talk about. And that's great, because that's what I'm saying, it's so neat. When I just get the confirmation, yes, God is alive, God is well, and it's true. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. We have already been through all the subjugation of Israel to Babylon and to this area of mine. We've been through all that. It's happened. 600 years after Jeremiah, here we are on things of the day called Pentecost, or that probably was the Feast of Weeks. The very foundation of the church we're in today, brethren, started here on that day, probably a hot day like today, a blustery day in Jerusalem, in the middle of town, where hundreds were gathered. The promised Messiah had already come and gone. He had died, he had been resurrected, miraculously, incredibly. He had come to walk this earth. This is prophesied. His day comes. He ascended to heaven only days before this meeting. His time was unlike any in history. Only weeks ago he was put to death and he came out of the grave alive. Can you imagine if that was just a few days ago? What would you be like in this room today? Would you be on fire? Then you would. Acts 2:23, Peter says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken about wicked hands that crucified his slain. And believe me, that hit its mark. Talk about conviction and sorrow and repentance. We were all wicked. Like I said, you don't know how good you are or bad you are until you try to be good. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher was unto this day, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God is sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, or Sheol in Hebrew, the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has raised God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, and we're talking 10 days ago. You know, this is real time. Not just some old dusty word in the Bible. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and I lost sound. I guess that's okay. Good. A lot of echo. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Does Christ have foes? Absolutely. They're everywhere. They're by the legions today. And it feels a lot like they're closing in on God's people. But I think that's somewhat of a perception, or maybe a misconception, that we sometimes have. Because the media doesn't want us to feel good about our country, or feel good about anything that reeks of God's blessings, and that reeks of a commitment to God, or anything we might owe to God. The media doesn't want that. So it gets the feeling like we're out here on our own. Although I think the reality is, there's a lot of good folks out there fighting the fight. We have to hang in there. We don't know what time we're living in. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard, they were pricked by their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest, men and brethren, what shall we do? Can you imagine being accused of the murder of the Lord God? And these people who were being called by that very Christ, whom they had put to death, like Mark said, don't let the church fool you. The Inquisition was real. The church did put people to death. This was the Hebrew leadership that concocted all of this against Christ. And there are some of that very audience, in fact, all of them were being told, you killed Christ. And yet the response was not, take him out and stone him. It said, what shall we do? And brethren, when we're accused, or when we're found guilty of sin, luckily, we have these words of Peter to go to. Because this is the simplest answer for what ills our country and what ills us when we're not quite where we need to be, falling short. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call, no longer just a national covenant through Israel, but now the whole world. And with many other words, we testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We had a powerful witness this morning, work raised up by some very diligent workers, touching thousands and hundreds of thousands of people around the world. And this work challenged all those erroneous notions and beliefs and customs, and brought a very, very powerful warning message of repentance, which is the heart and soul of the gospel, not things about saying the name. And I don't know why people know that, but that one always sticks under my burr. Or as a burr in my salad. See, I wasn't a cowboy. Who's calling us? God is. He can be as choosy as he wants to be in that choice. Folks want to know why there's not millions and hundreds. Well, how much? Christ might already have his quota for the kingdom. We may be a handful. I don't know what time we're living in. We may be on the cusp of a day of revival like this church has never seen. On the other hand, we may be upon the cusp of tribulation like we've never seen. We don't know what is in store for us. No, nor did they. Nor did those in Haggai's day know. They know they were told to do something. That's all they knew. They were not given all these immense promises of wealth, of treasure, of ease, of comfort, life, a comfortable life. Those are great blessings. I want all those things. But I can't want them to the exclusion of the treasure God has given me, this gift of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, it is not something we can tinker with in the church. Can you imagine those in those days having the attitude, I don't know if I can make it to Pentecost. I don't know if I can come. I'll say this, and this is only because so many people help me from time to time. Through prayers and through direct means and through all kinds of ways. You can get there if you really want to. Usually there's someone willing to help. Do you really want to make it? Is the question. And what I found is folks are looking for the wrong things. They're looking for the big charismatic leader. I couldn't have said it any better. That is absolutely what's going on. Where is the reincarnation of HWA? Where is the next GTA coming from? And brethren, as great as those men were, that's not what they were about. But yet there's so many people that said, I'm a born dead man. How about you? Or when God said, peace, our friends. Huh? Lord, tell me, which one of those? You know, as if we're a little cookie cutter. You know, I'm going to walk and talk. And God wants you. He gave you your personality. Our relationship in Christ. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I would ask us all to be the disciples that we all want to be, or called to be, and the type of disciples we read about in Pentecost, the very first one. Not the kind that stay behind, get slack, get tired, get wore out, let this world grind us down till there's nothing left. Save some for God. It's up to you to save yourself for God. No, you're not a spiritual savior. You can save your time. You can save your money. You can save some energy. You can save some of the fruits of the Spirit for your Creator. If you don't, someone else will take it. There'll be thieves that steal in and steal the very, very thing that Lord Ted preached. Let no man take that crown. Really, you can't take it unless you love it. Let's not kid ourselves and think, oh, organizations, what do they mean? They mean a lot. I was baptized and called into this organization. And I take it very humbly, I suppose, would be the right way to say it. It's an honor to be associated with people like Mark Armstrong and James Ricks and all of you. It is an honor to be associated with people that think like that, and have that sort of spirit, and have that bravado, and have that courage. What Mark is doing takes a lot of courage, a lot of diligence, and I appreciate that. And putting this event on this weekend took a lot of skill. I'm appreciative of that. Let's not kid ourselves that it doesn't mean anything, and listen to all these voices out there clamoring for independence. No, don't believe it for a second. They want you in there. Anybody that clamors at independence, listen to the follow-up. Keep listening. You'll hear the pitch come later. Join our group. We're better than that group. Can you imagine that on that first day of Pentecost? Were there any rivalries going on? Not that day. They were all there at one accord. So, we're in a marriage covenant. Let's not forget about that. I'll have some humor and then I'll close out. We need some humor. It's getting late. And you've got to take this one with you tonight, okay? A lot of folks know that I have to bring Cajun toast with me wherever I'm at. It keeps me light. It brings me levity. And sometimes it may be true, right? So you know, it might not be humor. There's an adult here. Well, since retired Cajuns were playing hooray in a Holly Beach house, that's somewhere south of here. When Alcide lost about $500 on a single hand, clutches his chest, dropped dead at the table, showing respect for the fallen comrade, the other five respectfully stand at the table, you know, while finishing the game. Hugo looks around and asks, who's going to tell the wife? They draw straws and who picks the short one, Boudreaux. So they tell Boudreaux, be discreet, be gentle. Don't make the bad situation no worse than what it is. Gentlemen, discreet, I'm the most discreet person you'll ever meet. So Boudreaux goes over to Alcide's house in Hackberry, knocks on the door, and the wife answers. It asks, what does he want? Boudreaux says, your husband just lost $500. He's afraid to come home. She hollers from the door, go tell him to drop dead. He goes, okay, I'm going to tell him.
No.
Children, if you want who to marry, how do you decide who to marry? I've got three or four of these. They're very short. These are children's views on marriage. How do you decide? One child said, well, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides before, and you get to find ways to get stuck with. And there's another one that says, how can a stranger tell two people are married? So, well, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. And I like this one a lot. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Well, both of them don't want any more kids. And this is okay. But what most people do on a date, they say, well, dates are for having fun. People should use them to get out and know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. I'm going to finish this with just some very brief admonitions for what we need to do going forward, I think, as God's people. And this applies directly to me, and I hope you can get some benefit out of these things. The number one thing we need to do, brother, is stay where we're at. We need to hear some admonition. Don't go anywhere. You are where God put you. And it said, we've already read these scriptures, and I have a lot more to read for you. You're called into this church. You didn't choose it. He chose it. Another important thing is know our calling. How many people actually know your actual calling and what it is? You need to pray about it. You don't. You are called. And there was a first love, and there was an experience that we need to stay in as much as possible. Make a stand for something. It's wishy-washy, church-shopping, society we live in. We try on philosophies and drive-by media that doesn't care about anything. Let's not fall for that. Let's come out of that. Make a stand for something and stick with it. Your dad, your mom told you that when they were raising you. Stay involved. Ministers get to know each other better. Congregations and ministers get to know each other better. Do stuff together. Get active. Get busy. Satan wants us to start shutting down right now. He wants us to start shutting down, closing the barn, and retiring to the long haul. He would love that. Oh, it's getting too hard. Brethren, it is getting difficult. But get busy. We need to fight back. We need to take charge of our lives. Quit letting Satan run you in the ground and just sit there and take it. If it means getting involved with each other, saying, hey, I need your help, give me a ride to church. If it means those things, what you call them for? Don't get good at goodbyes. Society is really getting good at goodbyes. Remember, I heard a preacher get up, Stephen Jakes, I don't know, I read this on email, and his whole thing was, I'm getting good at goodbyes. If I don't like it, I just leave. Well, society is getting really good at leaving. They ain't getting good at staying, are they? Brethren, if we're going to go anywhere, we're going to keep our tabernacle and good enough. We need to stay in the truth, and we stay in the church. That's where the truth is, and that's where it will remain. God willing. Okay. Have a good day and have a great meal.